Well, our sermon text this evening is Ezra chapter 7 and 8, so we'll pick up our scripture reading in Ezra chapter 8. This is God's word. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylonia in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king, of the sons of Phinehas, Gershom, of the sons of Ithamar, Daniel, of the sons of David, Hattush, of the sons of Shechaniah, who was of the sons of Parash, Zechariah, with whom were registered 150 men, of the sons of Pahath-Moab, Elihonai, the son of Zerahiah, and with him 200 men, of the sons of Zatu, Shechaniah, the son of Jehaziel, and with him 300 men, of the sons of Adin, Ebed, the son of Jonathan, and with him 50 men, of the sons of Elam, Jeshiah, the son of Athaliah, and with him 70 men, of the sons of Shephatiah, Zebadiah, the son of Michael, and with him 80 men, of the sons of Joab, Obadiah, the son of Jehiel, and with him 218 men, of the sons of Bani, Shelomith, the son of Josephiah, and with him 160 men, of the sons of Bebai, Zechariah, the son of Bebai, and with him 28 men, of the sons of Asgad, Yochanan, the son of Hakatan, and with him 110 men, of the sons of Adonikam, those who came later, their names being Eliphelet, Jeuel, and Shemaiah, with them 60 men, of the sons of Bigvai, Uthai, and Zakur, and with them 70 men, and gathered them to the river that runs to Ahava, and there we camped 3 days. As I reviewed the people and the priests, I found there none of the sons of Levi. Then I sent for Eleazar, Ariel, Shemaiah, Elnathan, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, and Meshulam, leading men, and for Joarib and Elnathan, who were men of insight, and sent them to Iddo, the leading man at the place Casaphiah, telling them what to say to Iddo and his brothers and the temple servants at the place Casaphiah, namely to send us ministers for the house of our God. By the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion, of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, son of Israel, son of namely Sherebiah, with his sons and kinsmen, 18. Also Hashabiah, and with him Jeshiah, of the sons of Merari, with his kinsmen and their sons, 20, besides 220 of the temple servants, whom David and his officials had set apart to attend the Levites. These were all mentioned by name. Then I proclaimed a fast there, at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I set apart 12 of the leading priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their kinsmen with them, and I weighed out to them the silver and the gold and the vessels and the offering for the house of our God that the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I weighed out into their hand 650 talents of silver and silver vessels worth 200 talents and 100 talents of gold, 20 bowls of gold worth 1,000 derricks, and 2 vessels of fine bright bronze as precious as gold. And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord, and the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem, within the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites took over the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. We came to Jerusalem, and there we remained 3 days. On the fourth day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth the priest, son of Uriah, and with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with them were the Levites, Jozabad the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah the son of Binui. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. At that time, those who had come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. They also delivered the king's commissions to the king's satraps, to the governors of the province beyond the river, and they aided the people in the house of God. The word of the Lord. Let's ask for his help as we come and consider it together. Let's pray. Lord, please help us to see the wonderful story that you tell us in this part of your word, and please help us to see most of all how it shows us Christ, our Savior, and your goodness and grace to us, your people, in sending him to us. For this we pray for in his name. Amen. Last week, if you were with us, we saw God send prophets to his people. And this week, one verse, but 57 years later, we see God send them a priest. This is the story of how God sends Ezra the priest to go from Babylonia to his people in the promised land. And we're introduced to him here in the opening verses of chapter 7, with his lineage traced all the way back to Aaron, the first chief priest, to show us his qualifications. And we also read about him in verse 6. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, along with the fact that the king granted him all that he asked for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And you may have noticed during the scripture readings, that will be a regular, repeated refrain throughout these two chapters, that the hand of the Lord his God was on him. But from our first introduction to Ezra, we can see that he is a man with God's blessing. He has the qualifications in both background and skills needed for the job, along with considerable influence with the king. And there's a great summary description of Ezra, of both his character and his ministry, in verse 10 of chapter 7 that explains how the hand of the Lord was with him as a source of strength. We're told, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and teach his statutes and rules in Israel." That's who Ezra is. He's a man that the Lord is with, and he's a man who studies the law of the Lord and who does it and who teaches it to others. And he's sent to do that in Jerusalem by King Artaxerxes, the king of Persia. And that means that Ezra comes back to the promised land well after the first exiles returned in the time of Cyrus and after the temple was completed in the days of Darius, like I said at the beginning of the sermon, 57 years after the fact. So we see that, like his predecessors before him, Artaxerxes will support the work of the returned exiles in Jerusalem. He'll send Ezra with a letter, yet another primary source included for us by God's historian, decreeing that anyone from the people of Israel in his lands who wants to go with Ezra may go to the promised land. And it assigns Ezra several important tasks to do there. He's sent to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God. He's sent there to survey whether what is required in the law is actually being done and carried out. And you may remember from back when we began our time in the book of Ezra a while ago now that I said it was the practice of Cyrus, and it appears Artaxerxes here as well, like him, to permit and even support the return of peoples who had been previously conquered to go to their own lands to worship their own gods according to their own customs, so long as they remained under Persian rule. And that's what's happening here. Persian policy attempts to keep the peace that way, essentially. And so Ezra is permitted to go and, with the king's authority, carry out what the law requires. And he's also sent with an offering of gold and silver and various vessels for God's house from the king and from his counselors and from the people of the province. And Artaxerxes instructs him to use the money to buy bulls, rams, lambs, along with grain offerings, drink offerings, to offer on the altar at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And he's even told at the near the end of the letter that whatever else is required for the temple for him may be provided from the king's treasury. Notice at the end, the king, he even sends Ezra with a decree for the treasurers in the land to pay what is required, up to a certain amount at least, so that what is required for God's house is done. And it comes as well with a notification that those who serve in the temple are to be exempt from taxation. And then, on the final task that he's assigned, Ezra is told to appoint rulers and governors, such as know the laws of your God, the king says. And he's also told, and those who do not know them, you shall teach. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. And so that's the work that Ezra is sent to do. We can summarize it in those ways. He's to go to the land. He's to take what is offered. He's to use it to offer sacrifices and to see that God's law is being carried out there. It's an amazing task. And it's amazing that the king of Persia sent Ezra to do this, even if it was supposedly in his own interest. And it's no wonder that Ezra responds with praise to God for how he worked in the heart of the king. We have, I hope you noticed, at the end of chapter 7, a shift. We have a reflection in Ezra's own words, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Ezra praises the Lord for that. And there's a lot of debate, and there has been a lot of debate about the role of the state and the relationship of rulers and governors to the church, to God's people. And I really, really don't want to wade into that mess of a debate. But I'll do it anyway, just kidding. But I will say, the support here of Artaxerxes, along with other Persian kings before him and after him, it's not frowned upon or rejected as though it is inherently bad. Ezra gives thanks to the Lord for putting in the heart of the king the desire to beautify the house of the Lord. But in the wise words of Forrest Gump, I'll leave it there. That's all I have to say about that. Even then, though, I will add one more point, not really tangential, though. It's also quite clear from Ezra 8 that this is not a state project and that Ezra does not rely upon or even seek further support from state power. We see that from who goes with Ezra and from who doesn't go with him. We see Ezra give thanks to the Lord for what the king did, but he doesn't go further than that. And we see that, in, as I said, in who does not go with him in chapter 8. And we read in chapter 8 of all those who did go with him, a long list of names of those who went with Ezra. And we're told in verse 15 about those who at least initially were not there. None of the Levites were there. None of the sons of Levi were there, we're told. And that's not good. Ezra may not want soldiers to go with him, but he does want Levites, the servants of the house of the Lord, from among God's people to go with him. So Ezra sends some of the leading men from those who were planning to go with him, four servants for the house of the Lord from the Levites. And by the good hand of God, again, we're told in verses 18 through 20, about two families of the Levites and 220 temple servants who are brought to go with them. So when Ezra seeks out people, he seeks out servants of the Lord. He doesn't ask for soldiers to go with them. Ezra's received his marching orders. He's gathered all the people who will go with him, and all that's left at this point in the story is their journey. And while the journey is not really described for us at all, we can overlook the difficulty and danger of it if we don't read carefully here. Already back near the very beginning of chapter 7 in verses 8 and 9 there, we're told that he made it. So we can think, well, okay, we know that he made it, and we can skip over what we read here about the difficulty of his journey when we read between the lines in these two chapters. Because back in chapter 7, we're told that he left on the first day of the first month, and he arrived on the first day of the fifth month. His journey, which we read about in a few lines, took 4 whole months. Think about that. Imagine starting out on a trip on the 1st of January and not arriving until the 1st of May. That's a long time to be traveling. Car trip doesn't last for a few hours, or even a few days, or even a few weeks, but for a few months. I think I'd rather take a red eye with two kids than to do that. Imagine how many times those little Israelite children on this journey asked, "Are we there yet?" 4 months. They traveled a great distance, probably around 1,000 miles, without any of the conveniences of modern transportation. It was a really difficult journey. But more than that, we also need to pay attention and see that it's also a dangerous journey. Flipping back to chapter 8, we see that Ezra and those who made the journey with him, they, like we've pointed out, they made the journey without any protection from the soldiers of the king. There was threats along the way. Ezra says in verse 22, "For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.'" Again, Ezra gives thanks to the Lord or the king's support for the house of God. In fact, he acknowledges that the Lord put it into his heart, but he does not rely upon the king's support or seek it out for his own safety. Despite the apparent threat along the way, we read about the threat of ambush from the enemy in verse 31. Ezra trusted that the Lord who was with him would see him safely there. But notice that doesn't make him or the people with him presumptuous. It makes them bold and brave, but it does not make them presume on the Lord such that they fail to seek God's blessing. They fast and they pray. They implore God for safety, we're told in verse 23. And God answers them. But there's one last bit of business to attend to before we finally see their departure and safe arrival. Ezra is going to set apart the priests to carry the offering for the temple, and after carefully counting out the weight and consecrating them for this holy task. And they're consecrated because it is holy work. It's dedicated to the Lord, what they are carrying, and so the priests are dedicated to the Lord. And this is extremely important that he does this, because what they're carrying is incredibly valuable. The amount of silver that they carried alone would be valued at $24,041,400, according to the price of silver when I checked it this week. That's one of my favorite things to do with biblical weights and measurements. You'll hear me do it a lot over the years, but it's helpful. The gold would be worth $235,762,150. They're carrying a little over $250 million worth of precious metals. You're entrusted with vast sums of money that have been wholly dedicated to the Lord. It's holy. So they are set apart and consecrated. He charges them in verses 28 and 29. He weighs it all out and he says to them, "You are holy to the Lord. And the vessels are holy, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord, the God of your fathers. Guard them and keep them until you weigh them before the chief priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' houses in Israel at Jerusalem within the chambers of the house of the Lord." Everything will be weighed out when they get there. They are accountable for it all, and they will give an account when they get to Jerusalem. And before we get to their journey, I must admit, if I were carrying more than $250 million of precious metals for the king of Persia to give to the Lord, I probably would have asked for some soldiers to go with me. But Ezra doesn't. His faith is strong. He prays, he implores the Lord. And so they set out. We read, "Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way." They arrived safely because the hand of God was on them, just like they prayed for. As Ezra put it back at the end of verse 23, "He listened to our entreaty." And so after arriving, they rested for 3 days, and after 3 days, everything was weighed into the hands of the priests and recorded again. Every effort is made to ensure that there's no scandal with God's money. So the first task given to Ezra, to go and bring the offering with him, it's now complete. And after all this, we're told in verses 35 and 36 about the offerings that they present upon arrival. They offered 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and as a sin offering, 12 male goats, and they delivered the king's commissions. And the last word is that they aided the people in the house of God. What a great work to do. What a wonderful story this is. What an adventure would be. We can lose sight of that when we encounter multiple lists of long Hebrew names and large numbers of amounts of and weights that seem foreign to us. This is a marvelous adventure story. It's a powerful way that God worked for his people. But what does it mean for us? Well, it shows us that as God's people called to be part of building God's holy house and city, we also need a priest. We need a priest like Ezra, who God is with because he set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And the good news is that as God's new covenant people, we have an even greater priest than Ezra in Jesus, because he was sent to us not by a great king on earth who happens to call himself the King of Kings. He's sent by the Lord God, the God of heaven, who is the King of Kings. And in fact, as the Son of God, Jesus himself is called the King of Kings in the scriptures. The good hand of his God was upon him in all that he did. And he came not only to study the law of God, he came as the Word of God made flesh, and he did it. He fulfilled it, and he teaches his statutes and rules in Israel. And like Ezra, he was sent to make an offering, but not an offering of silver or of gold that perishes, or of bulls or goats whose blood cannot take away sin. He came to offer himself as the only person who ever perfectly did and fulfilled God's law, and therefore as the only person who's qualified to be the true and final sacrifice for sin. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law by his perfect obedience to it, and by his death he satisfied the demand of the law for justice, taking away our guilt and turning away God's anger. The law was perfectly fulfilled in the life and death of Jesus. And now raised from the dead and vindicated by his resurrection, he has justified us. He's set us free from the law because his righteousness is credited to us. That's not all he does as our priest. He also teaches us the law. He appoints rulers and governors over us in his kingdom. And one day he will come again. And he will execute strict judgment according to his law on everyone who is not justified in him and does not obey the laws of his God. But until then, like Ezra, he's gathering a people to himself in Babylon. He's gathering a kingdom of priests and servants to go on a dangerous journey with him from Babylon, this wicked world, to Zion, God's holy heavenly city. And as it was then, the only source of protection along the way is the promise that the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. We can only make it if the hand of our God is with us on the way. But that's enough, because in Jesus, God goes with us. His hand is upon us. And the good news of the gospel is also that the outcome of the journey is not in doubt, because Jesus has arrived safely. He suffered death, but he was raised from the dead. He's already entered the heavenly Mount Zion. And in one sense, we're already there with him. As our call to worship reminded us, particularly when we assemble together for worship, we come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. By our faith in Jesus and union with him through the Spirit, we're there with him already now. But that fact must not make us presumptuous on our journey. God forbid. There is a sense in which we're not yet there, that our journey to the heavenly Jerusalem is not yet complete. But the safe arrival of Jesus there, our union with him by faith, it can make us bold and brave as we implore our God to bring us safely to his holy house and city, and as we eagerly await our arrival there, because we know that the hand of our God is on us because of the priest he sent to be with us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and for his work for us. We thank you for all the ways that he has fulfilled your law, for all the ways that he does for us in even richer ways what Ezra did for your ancient people. Help us to long for the day when we will be with you and with him in that perfect place, Lord. And until then, Lord, make us bold and brave and confident in you. And send us out into this world to our journeys, Lord, with the sure knowledge and conviction that your hand is with us in Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen.